Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We want to read verses 11 through 13 as our text. And the title of the message is, Elias Must First Come. So Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, it says, And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this text this morning. And Lord, might we not only understand it and be able to interpret it properly, but might we also be able to make some kind of application of it to our own lives. And prophecy certainly is something that often fascinates us. It's interesting to contemplate what the future holds. Lord, the scriptures tell us many things that will occur, but Lord, exactly how they come to pass, we're not always certain of. And Lord, I pray that we'd study prophecy like any other part of the Bible and seek to come to correct conclusions regarding it. But Lord, help us not to become so focused on prophecy that we neglect the responsibility that we have to you today. So Lord, again, bless the message. Help me as I preach it. Might it go forth in spirit and in truth. And may your people be helped by it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Mark, since we've had a couple of guest preachers the last 2 weeks. But we did most recently look at the first 10 verses of chapter number 9, and we noticed there on the Mount of Transfiguration that when the disciples looked up, they did not see Moses only, and we probably should be glad about that. They did not see Elijah only, and we should probably also be glad about that. But instead, they saw Jesus only. And you'll recall that three of Jesus' disciples went on top of the mount with him, only three, and they saw Jesus with Elijah and Moses and them speaking together. And Peter thought, maybe we should build three different tabernacles, you know, one for each man. And God made it clear, you know, that Jesus was the only one deserving of honor and glory. And that's why when they looked up, they saw Jesus only. And Moses and Elijah faded off into somewhere else. And again, there's a wonderful application there for you and I. You know, we're not to look to men. We're not to follow men, but we're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one deserving of our worship. He's the one deserving of honor. He's the one deserving of glory. And while there might be men that we greatly appreciate, there might be men that we look up to, humanly speaking, Jesus Christ is the one that deserves all of our affections. And what transpired there was not lost upon the disciples. And really the first thing I want to focus on in this particular message was that the three disciples clearly understood the significance of what had just happened. It says in verse number 11 again, And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? I mean, that was their response to what they had just witnessed. And if you look up at the previous verses, you know, to see how they concluded, it says in verse 9, And as they came down from the mountain, so they came down from this experience, and he charged them, that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying within themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. That part they didn't understand. They didn't know what Jesus was referring to, which, again, is probably surprising to many. I mean, he wasn't unclear about what he was talking about. And I've made the point before, that, and I have written next out in the columns of my Bibles, the big R, you know, every time that Jesus specifically told his disciples that he was going to die and he was going to be resurrected, I put a big R in my Bible. And they're all over in the Gospels. I mean, Jesus told them over and over and over again. But they still never understood. They didn't understand until it came to pass. And then they remembered what Jesus said. But you see, I think the inability to understand it was not that Jesus was unclear or speaking in ambiguous terms. It was just that they just couldn't fathom someone being raised from the dead. And it wasn't what they were expecting. That is, that Jesus would suffer and die. They didn't want to hear that. You recall, Peter rebuked the Lord when he talked about him going to Jerusalem and suffering at the hands of the religious leaders. And so there was a part of what Jesus said that they didn't understand. But they clearly understood the significance of Jesus being transfigured before their eyes. Because their next statement was this: why say the scribes that Elias must first come? Come before what? Well, come before the Messiah. You see, they clearly understood now that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. You know that term Christ in the New Testament? When we find it, it's referring to the fact that Jesus is Messiah. He's the sent one. He's the anointed one of the Father that was prophesied of throughout the Old Testament. The Jewish people, well, actually many of the Jewish people today, the Orthodox Jewish people, are still looking for their Messiah because they have rejected the fact that Jesus is Messiah. And the disciples understood now that Jesus was that Messiah and that he had come. And that's why they asked the question that they did. There's another phrase that is used to describe the Messiah or the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Bible, and it's the phrase, that prophet. And I want to have you turn to a number of passages that talk about that. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 18, where this is first prophesied of. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15 it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." You know, Moses is describing one that would come. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So here, God told Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet. A prophet like unto thee. He's going to speak my words, and the people are to listen to what he has to say. And really, from the time that this is given forward, this person is referred to as that prophet. And this is what it is referring to. If you look at the Gospel of John, there's a number of references to this passage. The first is in chapter 6, John chapter 6. In verse 14, notice the exclamation here by some men. It says, "And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did," and it's talking about the feeding of the thousands and the baskets remaining afterwards, it says, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." They said, "This must be him. It has to be him. Look at the miracles that he's performing." Look back then at John chapter 1. This is actually speaking in regards to John the Baptist. John chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou? Who are you?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they said unto him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' And he described himself as a voice crying in the wilderness," which means he was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. But he says, "I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elias, and I'm not that prophet that you look forward to." And then also, and lastly, in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, in verse 40, it says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they had heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?'" They didn't recognize the fact that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. And that's because at this point he lived in Galilee. But again, they reference not that prophet, but the prophet. Some recognize him to be the fulfillment of that. And we know he's the fulfillment of that because of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, the disciples preached and the people got under conviction. And Peter says in verse 19, this is Acts chapter 3, says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." So all the prophets prophesied of one who would come. That's the point I'm trying to make here. All the prophets prophesied that there would be one who came that was special, the anointed one, the Messiah, a prophet like unto Moses. And the disciples clearly understood, because of what they had just witnessed, that Jesus was this one. And that's why they asked the question that they asked. They say, "Why say the scribes then that Elias must first come?" that he must come before the Messiah, before that prophet, before the Christ. If you look at the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter of the book of Malachi, and nearly the last verse, the second to the last verse, verse number 5, it gives a prophecy concerning Elijah. And it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord." You know, maybe there is one distinction to make here, and that is, it doesn't really say that he'll come before the Messiah, but that he'll come before the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord encompasses a large period of time, though I think certain contexts may dictate or may limit the time frame. But the day of the Lord is spoken of as a day of judgment. And so you could say that this day of judgment is referring to the great tribulation period, or perhaps where God judges the lost, which is recorded for us in the book of the Revelation. But here is why the scribes and the religious rulers taught that Elijah would come before that prophet, before the Messiah, before the Christ, based on this passage. And recognize that both the scribes and the religious rulers and the disciples all looked to this to be fulfilled literally. They didn't view it and interpret it in an allegorical sense or a spiritual sense. They looked for Elijah to come because that is exactly what the Bible said. And by the way, that is the correct way to approach prophecy. Because when you look at all the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, how have they been fulfilled? Allegorically? Spiritually? No, they have been fulfilled literally. And you say, well, like which prophecies, Pastor? Well, you know, Matthew chapter 2 has a series of prophecies that are fulfilled regarding the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And you can turn there if you want. I'll point some of them out to you. To me, this has always been a focus of Matthew in chapter number 2. Look there at verse number 5. "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets." The wise men were asking concerning Jesus' birthplace. They saw his star in the east, and they came to worship him. And so they stopped and they asked the scribes, "Well, where is he to be born?" And they say, "Well, the scriptures say Bethlehem." Is that where he was born? Yeah. So it was fulfilled literally. Look at verse number 15. "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. He went there to hide while Herod was slaughtering the babies." And that led to the fulfillment, according to this passage, it led to the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." He came out of Egypt. Well, in what sense? He went there to hide, and yet he came out and then resided in Galilee. Look also at verse 17. It says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping." You notice how this phrase is used over and over again in this chapter? "Then was fulfilled." That was a prophecy concerning the weeping mothers of their children being slaughtered, and it came to pass literally. just like Jesus coming out of Egypt, just like him being born in Bethlehem, likewise, him being of Nazareth. Look at verses 22 and 23. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Jesus was of Nazareth, of Galilee, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You know, his birthplace, his hometown, all prophesied in the Old Testament. By the way, even the very timing of his birth was prophesied of in the book of Daniel, in the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks. It basically outlines that from the time of the rebuilding, that is the decree of the rebuilding of the temple goes forth until the Messiah is born will be 483 years. And if you do the math from the time that that decree was made until the Messiah was born, it was 483 years. I'm simply pointing out that all those prophecies were fulfilled literally. Not allegorically, not spiritually, and therefore the disciples and the chief priests were right in concluding that the prophecy concerning Elijah would be fulfilled literally as well. And so he asked the question, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And since they're asking the question, we understand that in their minds, that hasn't happened. The disciples say, okay, we recognize because of your transfiguration that you're the Christ, you're that prophet, and we believe that. But the scribes teach, and so do the scriptures, that Elias must first come, and yet we don't recall seeing Elijah. And so they question that. And Jesus responds, and he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. That passage is a little bit clearer in the other gospel accounts. Basically what it's saying is here is what is found in the next verse, and they did unto him whatsoever they listed. He suffered at the hands of the religious rulers, and Jesus is saying, and so will I. Elias has come. He suffered at the hands of the religious rulers, and so will I. And that's clear when you look at the other gospel accounts. But Jesus, again, he says, Elias verily cometh first. And restoreth all things. As he says, that's exactly what is written. Look at verse 13. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come. He has come. And they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. And then I think it's in Matthew's account that it says that then the disciples understood that he spake unto them concerning John the Baptist. So was John the Baptist the reincarnated Elijah? Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1. In verse 13. This is the angel talking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost and with his mother's womb, from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, notice this, in the spirit and power of Elias. So John the Baptist went forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And this is to what Jesus referred to in our text. And so some would perhaps conclude and say, well, then that prophecy was not fulfilled literally, but symbolically. It's my own personal opinion that while this is true, John the Baptist came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, and so in an initial sense, he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He's not the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. You've heard me say many times that when it comes to prophetic things, there is many times an initial fulfillment, which is also limited in its scope, and then there's an ultimate fulfillment, where it is fulfilled in every detail. Take, for instance, the prophecy concerning the virgin birth of Christ. You know, there was an initial fulfillment to that. You know, God gave to the king, I believe it was the king king of Assyria, gave him a sign. And that sign was that a virgin shall give birth to a child. And there was a child that was born as a sign to that king. Now, it wasn't from a virgin, but from a young maiden. But it wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. You see, all prophecies were given within that context. Otherwise, they would have made absolutely no sense to the people. There was an immediate fulfillment, but not an ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment. And while John the Baptist was Elijah in a spiritual sense, I believe this because of what I've already said. All the prophecies in Scripture are fulfilled literally. All of them have been fulfilled literally. And to the minute detail. And so what would make us think that the prophecy there in the book of Malachi is going to be fulfilled any differently? You know, in the book of the Revelation, in chapter number 11, this is what it says. And I think that this could possibly be the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning Elijah. In verse 3, this is Revelation 11, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." For 1,260 days, they'll prophesy. 3.5 years, they'll prophesy during the 7-year tribulation period. And there's been a lot of speculation as to who the two witnesses are. And so let me just throw my personal opinion out there. One of them could be Elijah. And if it is, that could be the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy given in the book of Malachi. You know, likewise, if you look at the last verse of chapter 10 of the book of the Revelation, "And he said unto me," that is to John, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." You know, I mean, that's said right before God tells us about the two witnesses who prophesy during the tribulation period. I mean, there's a lot of speculation about the two witnesses, but in my personal opinion, the one that has support and validity from the scriptures is John the Apostle and Elijah. Because God tells John he's going to prophesy again. And the book of Malachi says that Elijah will come. Now, I may be wrong about this. Sometimes it's very difficult to see everything concerning prophecy. But this would seem to make sense to me. And even if one of these two witnesses is not Elijah, I still see a time where he comes and ministers, not before Jesus' first coming, but before his second coming. And he will come. By the way, it's interesting that Elijah did not die, did he? He was just simply translated. I like that word translated too when you think about it. You know, when we translate the scriptures, we take it in one form, one language, and we put it into another. Well, Elijah was translated. He was taken from one form, an earthly body, a terrestrial body, and made into a new form, a celestial body, a heavenly body. Interesting to think about. Of course, that's why some people feel that Elijah, yes, may be one of the two witnesses, but they also feel that Enoch would be the other because he did not die. But I don't know that the scriptures tell us about Enoch prophesying again. Prophecy is captivating. It's interesting to contemplate the future and what it might be like. That's why Hollywood has made a fortune on sci-fi movies. And perhaps the future is always envisioned to be much more sensational than it actually is. But you know, there's one thing that we have to beware of when studying prophecy. I believe we're to study prophecy just as we study any other part of the Bible. And yes, perhaps at times we're trying to figure out what is going to happen in the future. And we may be right about some things and we may be wrong about others. But it's certainly much more important to figure out what we are to do today for the Lord. I mean, there are some things we don't understand about prophecy. There are some things that we do. But there's a great deal we understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that He has come, that He is the Messiah, that He died for us, and that we're to go into all the world and be witnesses for Him. The disciples clearly understood at this point that Jesus was the Messiah. Do we understand that? Do we know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? And if so, have we trusted Him as our Savior? If we haven't, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be born again. But I hope in looking at these passages, your interest is increased and that you'll study these things for yourself. And yes, perhaps try to figure out exactly how God is, or maybe already has, fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi. But in all of our studying of prophecy, let us not neglect what God would have us to do at the present, which is to serve Him by living a holy life and preaching the gospel to the lost. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, what a fascinating book. And Lord, we would expect it to be so, since it's come from Thy hands. And Lord, I pray that You would lead and guide us into all truth. Jesus told his disciples that when the Holy Ghost is come, that he would guide them into all truth. And Lord, we possess the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. And I pray he'd guide us into all truth. Lord, I'm not always certain how this particular prophecy might apply to our lives directly. But Lord, I know in general, as we understand prophecy, it's to increase our zeal to serve you now. Lord, we read in prophecy that Jesus ultimately wins the war. He's victorious over every foe. And sometimes, Lord, we think our foes are great and mighty, but not for an all-powerful God. So, Lord, as we've studied this passage this morning, I pray that the Holy Ghost would take it and apply it to our lives as we have need. And Lord, if there's anyone among us that has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, might they do so today. For the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 145, Whiter Than Snow. 145.